And let us pray together. Lord God Almighty, this is our story and our song, that you call us, that you create us to praise Jesus all the day long. So today, as we hear his word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be present in each and every one of our hearts, that your Spirit would open our hearts and minds to hear his word and to learn to live according to it, that we might continue praising you. We pray in the name of the one who is our strength and our salvation. Jesus Christ is his name. Amen. So today we're hearing from 1 Kings chapter 8. We've been listening to the stories of David and Solomon for many weeks now, and this is the last Sunday for the story of David and Solomon. And when I first put the bulletin together, I had 65 verses from chapter 8 of 1 Kings. So I timed that out, and it took a really long time to read. And so I just pulled a few verses, and I'll fill in the story. But here now, the Word of God from the 8th chapter of 1 Kings. It starts on page 243, but I'm skipping some. Then King Solomon summoned into his presence at Jerusalem the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes and the chiefs of the Israelite families, to bring up the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Zion, the city of David. All the Israelites came together to King Solomon at the time of the festival in the month of Ethanim, the seventh month. The priests then brought the Ark of the Lord's Covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and put it beneath the wings of the cherubim. While the whole assembly of Israel was standing there, the king turned around and blessed them. Then he said, "The Lord has kept the promise he made. I have succeeded my father David, and now I sit on the throne of Israel, just as the Lord promised. And I have built the temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. I have provided a place there for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with our ancestors when he brought them up out of Egypt. Lord, the God of Israel, there was no God like you in heaven above or on the earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as it is today. Now, Lord, the God of Israel, keep for your servant David the promises you made to him when you said, 'You shall never fail to have a successor to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your descendants are careful in all they do to walk before me faithfully as you have done.' And now, God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David, my father, come true. But will God really dwell on the earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you, how much less this temple I have built. Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. May your eyes be open toward this temple night and day, this place of which you said, 'My name shall be there,' so that you will hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." When Solomon had finished all these prayers and supplications to the Lord, he rose from before the altar of the Lord, where he had been kneeling with his hands spread out toward heaven. He stood and he blessed the whole assembly of Israel in a loud voice, saying, "Praise be to the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our ancestors. May he never leave us or forsake us. May he turn our hearts to him to walk in obedience to him and keep his commands, decrees, and laws he gave to our ancestors. And may these words of mine, which I have prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he might uphold the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel according to each day's need, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. And may your hearts be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by his decrees and obey his commands as at this time. So Solomon observed the festival at that time, and all Israel with him, a vast assembly, people from Lebo Hamath to the Wadi of Egypt. They celebrated it before the Lord our God for 7 days and 7 days more, 14 days in all. On the following day, he sent the people away. They blessed the king and then went home, joyful and glad in heart for all the good things the Lord had done for his servant David and his people Israel. And here ends the lesson from Kings. The lesson from the gospel, this is the last Sunday. We're in John chapter 6. For 5 weeks now, we've been studying the Bread of Life discourse from John chapter 6. So it's on page 756 and here. And Jesus says to his disciples, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of the disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them would not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." And here ends the lesson from the gospel. And finally, the lesson from the second half of the New Testament finishes our study of Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. So today it's chapter 6, verses 10 through 24, and it's page 830 and here. Paul the Apostle wrote to the church, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." Paul the Apostle was writing this letter from prison. And because it's a letter, he closes with these words, "Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose so that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." And here ends the lesson from Ephesians. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So all summer, this is the 12th week now, the sermon series has been called God at Work. And together every week, we've looked at the stories from Samuel, the stories of David and Solomon. We've looked at Jesus' teaching and his miracles from Mark and John's Gospels. And we've looked at the Apostle Paul's letters to the church in Corinth and in the region surrounding Ephesus. All summer, we've been talking about God at work in us individually and God at work in the church, all of us together. And so each week, we've talked about how God calls, God responds, God sees, God leads, God saves, God sends, and God chooses us. We've talked about God who turns strangers into family and keeps us in the security of his powerful love and gives gifts and rules for our obedience. And God who calls us to make the most of his time, of God's time. So today, the last week of this series, we end with Paul's exhortation to the Ephesians to live in God's strength. Paul has been talking in this letter about God who unites the universe and puts everything under his own authority and makes a new humanity chosen by God out of people who are very diverse and very different. Paul tells the Ephesians that this new life in Jesus Christ to which God's calling them is very distinct from their old life, the old life when they were pagans and did not know God. And so Paul tells the church to put on Christ so that the church can be worthy of God's call on our lives, both individually and as the people of God together. So the fall sermons, which start next week, we're going to talk about what is that worthiness, what does the faith, that faith look like? We'll be talking about faith at work, how God's call is lived out in our church and in our lives. So Paul the Apostle says, put on the full armor, the whole armor of God. Turn from the old life to the new life. He calls the church to stand firm with God's strength. The context is that the Ephesians at this time in the life of God's people were in a religious minority. Christianity did not become the main religion of the Holy Roman Empire until 313 AD, in the time of Constantine. So right now, probably 80, 90 AD, the Christians were in a small minority and they were persecuted. So in the town of Ephesus, in the city of Ephesus, at this time, there was a temple to the Roman Emperor Domitian, who was one of the most hateful emperors and who persecuted the church. So there was a temple in Ephesus to the Emperor Domitian. There was also a center in Ephesus of Artemis worship. She was the chief Greek god. She was called Diana in Roman. In the Roman god world, in Greek, she was called Artemis. So Paul is telling the people in Ephesus, in the region surrounding Ephesus, that there's a spiritual battle going on. And this is how they need to stand up to it. Be strong, the apostle says. And in order to be strong, you need the proper armor to resist the forces of evil. So this picture in that would have been developing in his hearers' minds of a Roman soldier, because all of the pieces of armor that the apostle describes would have been familiar to them from the Roman soldiers they saw everywhere. This armor is what's necessary, the apostle says, to resist the forces of evil. This is not a text in which we find a great deal of flexibility. This is an imperative. Be strong and put on the full armor of God. The other thing that's really important is we hear that and we tend to think you singular. English is on some levels a poor language, because when I want to say you, Linda, or you, Linda and Chuck, or all y'all, everybody who's sitting here, I only have the word you, right? If I'm from the South, I can say all y'all, but even in the South, that's probably not proper grammar. In most other languages, there's context, right? So I can say you in French, tu, or in plural is vous, right? In the Greek here, this is all y'all. This is everybody. So these are not singular pronouns, right? So even though each person is picturing this armor, it's everybody all together. So here is what you're supposed to put on. These life-giving weapons and armor. First, the belt of truth, so that you can proclaim the gospel. Second, the breastplate of righteousness, so that all of us can live righteous lives according to Jesus Christ. We need shoes, the right shoes, to walk in the ways of peace. We need the shield of faith, which is active, alive faith in Jesus Christ. We need the helmet of salvation. We all know if we're riding a bike or a motorcycle, if we want to survive the journey, odds are we need a helmet, right? Paul says to the church, you need that helmet of salvation. And you need the sword of the Spirit. And here he spells it out, the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. And with all of that, you can pray and stand firm. With this armor, the apostle says, you can stand. That's an imperative. Do it. Stand firm. The word in the Greek is one of drawing up a military formation, right? Because that's how they fought battles then. They drew up a military formation where it wasn't just one soldier, but multiple soldiers. It's all of us that are supposed to put on this armor. Evil is resisted by the church together. And also, the text says be strong, but literally it's a passive verb. It's be strengthened. And from that, we understand that it's God who does it. So, be strengthened with all of God's armor, and then you will have the wherewithal, the power to follow the one who is the bread of life. This is a hard teaching. Jesus is talking to his disciples. We've been studying these bread of life verses in John 6 for the 5 weeks now. This is a hard teaching, and his disciples have a hard time hearing it, that Jesus is the true, the only bread. I read this week somebody said that, you know those bumper stickers that you can see, and they say coexist? And they're written in such a way that each of the letters in that word is a symbol of one of the world's great religions, right? So there's a cross and a Star of David and a hammer and a sickle or a crescent that's the symbol of Islam. And there's a symbol of Buddhism. So coexist, right? We see those bumper stickers. And I think those bumper stickers in their way are wonderful because they are a plea for tolerance, right? And protest against prejudice and persecution. Let's peacefully coexist. But Jesus says there is only one way to get to the Father, and that's through himself. And it's the Father who enables people to come to Christ. Now, I believe and I teach that the Father, God the Father, is completely able and capable and powerful enough, no matter what God we follow during our life, to reveal to us in the moment of our death his true self. And for us, in the moment of our death, no matter how far away we've strayed or no matter what words or voices we've listened to, in the moment of our death, God comes to us and reveals himself truthfully to us, and we make our choice. So to say that people who have been following Islam or following Judaism during their whole life are automatically never going to be in heaven is not the truth. Because God is capable and powerful and wants all of his children to follow him. But this is a hard teaching, that the only way to get to God is to follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father unless the Father enables him, Jesus says. And then did you hear the text? It said that many of Jesus' disciples turned back. It says Jesus' disciples. It doesn't say many of the crowds that were there that day or many of the Pharisees that came out from Jerusalem. It says many of Jesus' disciples turned back because of this hard teaching. So even Jesus at that time was not 100% successful. And then Jesus turns to the 12, his 12 disciples, and says, and what about you? Do you too want to go away? And Peter, Jesus, one of Jesus' inner circle of his disciples, looks at Jesus and he says, Lord, where else can we go? We believe that shield of faith, and we know that helmet of salvation, that you, Jesus, are the Holy One of God, the I Am of God. Jesus, Peter says, and the church acknowledges, is God's presence, is the temple, the dwelling place of God Almighty. So now we can talk about Solomon a minute. We're at the end of this long story we've been telling for months about Nathan and Samuel and David. And today Solomon is gathered in the temple, gathered in Jerusalem, after 11 years of building this house for God, and he brings the Ark of God, which the Israelites believed was the very symbol contained the Holy of Holies, the very place of God's presence. He brings the Ark of God and brings it home to God's temple. And then I read to you a little bit of Solomon's prayer and Solomon's speech about God's covenant faithfulness and God keeping his promises over and over and over. Solomon reminded the people, God was faithful in the past, he's been faithful in the present. And then Solomon looks forward to the future, the time when God would bless all the world through God's people Israel, through God's dwelling in the temple, through God's dwelling in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the Holy of Holies. He's the personification of God's covenant love for his people. So the church, when armed with the full armor of God, is the sign and presence of what God does in Jesus Christ. One of the documents in our Book of Confessions as Presbyterians is called the Heidelberg Catechism, and it came out of the German Reformation. And the question, because a catechism is a question and answer, the catechism asks, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is that I am not my own. I belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. All of us together belong body and soul to Jesus Christ and to each other. And all of us together are armed with all of God's armor: the truth to proclaim the gospel, the faithfulness to live righteous lives, the commitment to walk in ways of peace, the strength to believe actively in Jesus Christ. As we're wearing that helmet of salvation, so our minds and thoughts are protected from all the forces of darkness. And we're entrusted, all of us, with the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, so that we can stand together, so that God will be always at work in us as we work together for God. Alleluia. Amen. Let us pray. Holy and almighty God, we thank you for that life-giving armor. We pray that you would help each of us individually and together to wear your armor so that we might go out from here in all the strength and power of your Holy Spirit, that you might be at work in us in your world. We pray in your Son's holy name. Amen.